I trust that song is becoming more and more of a prayer for you and for me as we sing it, and that it's not just something that we are just reading the words off of a page and trying to hit the notes in the right spot, but that we truly do desire to see this world differently, that we would look at the world around us as Christ looks at the world around us. We find that a tremendous example of Jesus Christ when he gazed over Jerusalem and he wept because he saw there before him sheep having no shepherd. I wonder when the last time was that you or I, we wept just simply because of the fact that we beheld somebody that we see out in public and realize these are individuals who very likely have not yet been touched by the Good Shepherd. And we have such a tremendous mission ahead of us to reach the world around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that goes both for our Jerusalem here, the Judea area around us, Samaria, even farther, and the uttermost parts of the world. And our desire as a local church should be that we can somehow have our hands in each one of those mission fields. And as we consider more and more missions and the local church, my desire is that we would be asking ourselves that question as a local church body and as individuals: what can I do to contribute more to this mission? What can we as a congregation do to contribute more to this mission? And I say contribute, I'm not talking about just merely the dollars out of our bank accounts. I'm talking about what we can personally do beyond that to be involved in this great mission. I'm going to skip past these things because I talked about these things already. Our trip to Canada, our trip to South Korea. I really want to urge every one of us to really see. You say, I've never done anything like that. Well, let me invite you to do it with me, because I've never done anything like that either. And a couple of us go to Solomon Islands, I've never been anywhere like that. I've been to Peru once, but I mean, that is still connected to America somehow. I mean, you know, by land parts. But man, we're going into uncharted territory for us. And I am really looking forward to it. There's so much that I'm looking forward to about that whole trip. South Korea, we're going to be going to. That's completely out of my element. But can I encourage us to do it together? And we need a dozen people. And right now, I've heard some buzz, some interest. And again, you say, well, I just don't know that I can afford the time off. Well, talk to your boss and find out. And don't just say, hey, I need some time off. Tell your boss what you're doing. Say, hey, you know what? I'm part of this local church, and we desire to go into another part of the world to help some of our missionaries share Jesus with those who need it. Would you mind if I take some time off? And this is the amount of time that I need to do it. You say, I just don't think they're going to go for it. But you never know. You never know. You don't know. You have not finished it for me because you ask not. And bathe it in prayer and go ask and see what God will do. Maybe it's a comfort zone here in the States. You know, I've never been away from home for 2 weeks. Fine. This is a great time to start. And just see what God will do. Can I urge you to sincerely pray about this? We have been working through this study on missions. We've defined missions. Missions can be defined biblically as a local church's intentional pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom through the evangelism and the edification of souls, leading to the establishment of other local autonomous churches, typically in a separate location. And that's what we're endeavoring to do. We're endeavoring to go get away from our location to serve, to try to reach people with the gospel. A missionary then can be defined biblically as a person who is employed in either a primary or a support role by one or more local churches in their pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom. We are going in support roles for this. We are not going, a dozen of us going to South Korea, we're not going with the intention we're going to plant a local church there. There's already a church there that we're going to support. There's missionaries there that we're going to support. Going to Canada, we're not going to be planting a church there in the wilderness of Canada. But we're going to support another local church that is already seeking to expand Christ's kingdom through the gospel. And so we're going in support roles when we go to these particular fields. We've talked about various missionaries that we support as a church family. And again, I want to take just a moment and pray for a couple of our missionaries that we financially support here already from Calvary Baptist. Roberto and Patricia Coelho are in Brazil. They are, I think, Brazilian. They are certainly Hispanic, and they're from down there, and I'm pretty sure it's from Brazil, but I don't know that 100%. Bill, do you know? Coelhos, they are Brazilian, correct? Yes, okay. And they're there planting churches, and we've been supporting them for several years, and we continue to pray for them and try to help them financially to do the work that God has called them to do down there in Brazil. And then we have Tony and Lena Kaland. Tony and Lena are Russian, and they are here in the States. They ministered in Russia. They had to leave Russia because of a lot of the conflict that was going on, and they came back to the States and began serving down in Virginia Beach. There's a large Slavic community down in Virginia Beach that they began to minister to, and they ministered there for a couple years. They have recently moved to the Greenville and Spartanville, North Carolina area, in which there's a large Russian community, and that's what they're endeavoring to do, is to reach Russian-speaking people here in our land with the gospel of Jesus Christ for the purpose of establishing local churches there that can minister to that unique community with those unique needs. And so these are the two that we're going to be praying for this morning. And I've asked Greg if Greg would take a moment to pray for these couple of missionary families.
Father, we thank you for, Lord, these that are willing to go to foreign lands and reach these people. Thank you for, Lord, for Roberto and Patricia Coelho. Lord, we just pray for them. We thank you for the work that they've done down there, Lord, and they're in their second or third church by plant now. And we just thank you, Lord, for the work they're doing. Thank you, Lord, that they, as nationals, are willing, Lord, to reach their people with the gospel. And I just pray for their safety. Lord, I pray for boldness for them. Lord, I just pray that you'll just continue to bless their efforts, help them, Lord, and show them, Lord, the fruit that's ready to be plucked and lead them to these people, Lord, that are ready to accept you. And I just pray that you'll just continue to guide and direct them, meet their financial needs, meet their physical needs, their spiritual needs. Lord, just continue to bless their efforts there in Brazil. And Lord, we pray for Tony and Lena Callan. Lord, their American names. I just pray that, Lord, for their continued ministry, Lord, even though they're no longer able to stay in Russia, to minister there, yet their burden for the Russian people has not subsided, and they're still reaching the Russian-speaking people here in America. They're in the Lord, in the Greenboro area, and I just pray that, Lord, you'll just continue to bless their efforts, Lord, and help them as they share the gospel. At least here in the United States, they can have more boldness and freedom to share the gospel. And I just pray, Lord, that your hand be upon them. Bless them for their burden for the Russian people. Lord, just help them in reaching them with the gospel. I just pray that you'll just meet their spiritual needs, their physical needs, watch over them, protect them. And Lord, and I just pray that you will just give them wisdom and direction and reaching out to these people. And Lord, that we can see many fruit from their efforts. And we just thank you, Lord, for them. And just continue to use them in a mighty way. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. We've talked about the motives behind missions. The simplest way to put this is that biblical missions are biblically motivated by love. A sincere love for others and for the Savior will drive us to fulfill the Great Commission. How are missions accomplished? For that, we looked at Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14. And we found in those passages, we found a handful of things that were true. Our mission is accomplished if, number one, the gospel has been preached. If the gospel is not being preached, then we're not getting anywhere close to our mission being accomplished. Believers have been discipled. We can't just witness, lead people to Christ, and then leave infants in Christ to survive somehow on their own. We've got to disciple them. And then local churches have been established with pastoral leadership. Those disciples must be gathered together, assembled together, a church established with somebody to lead them as their shepherd. Our mission is accomplished when, number one, there's a representation of the church in every part of the world. And number two, when Jesus Christ returns to rapture the church. If both of those things haven't happened, we've still got work to do. Our mission is not done. We've got to keep going. Our mission gets accomplished by lifestyle missionaries. These are individuals that give anywhere from a couple of years to their entire lives to the cause of missions. It's accomplished by people who engage in long-term missions trips and a little bit lengthier, such as 9 months to a couple of years, they're going to be there, though they may not necessarily intend there to be the rest of their lives. They're going to be there for a while to help in some way. Then you've got those who engage in short-term missions trips, such as what we are doing here in May in Canada and in June in South Korea. And then you've got a whole slew of different support roles that can come into play to help missionaries who are doing the work get the work accomplished. So you're going through this fast because we've already covered all of this in the weeks before. This is all review. Our mission gets accomplished through planting churches. We talk about planting churches. Again, this is the evangelizing and discipling, establishing churches, training church leaders, and then moving on to another location to do the same thing all over again. It gets accomplished by meeting earthly needs. This is not the end goal, is the meeting of the earthly needs, but meeting the earthly needs is a tool that we can use to open up doors to be able to share the gospel. There's medical care that can be provided. There's English as a second language that can be taught. There's camps, schools, orphanages, supplies, construction, communications, skills training, all these sorts of things are things that people can go and do in a different culture, in a very different setting, for the purpose of being able to share the gospel with those around them. Our mission gets accomplished through resource distribution, and this includes the Bible and literature translation, publication, shipping, and people like us going to hand it all out, okay? Resource distribution. And then finally, we looked at assisting missionaries, and this can be done by praying for them, sending them encouraging notes, visiting them, much like what Lydia and Josh and I are going to be doing this week with the Lees over in Solomon Islands. Hospitality, these are all ways that we can be engaged, we can be contributing to the mission that Christ has called us to do. And so for any one of us to say, well, I just don't think there's anything we can do. Yes, there is. There is. And pray and say, Lord, would you open my eyes to a door of opportunity that I can have to be personally engaged in this mission that you have called us to? Lord, what can I do? And I guarantee you that if you will sincerely ask that question to the Lord and really seek it, you will find that the Lord will start opening up doors for you to be engaged personally in missions in ways that you've never been engaged before. All this stuff is fairly easy to work through, but now we get to the hard part. How do you pay for it all? There's no question that there's nothing in local churches that provide an opportunity of stress like talking about money. And sometimes it's because of the fact that we don't have any money. How can we possibly be talking about spending something that we don't have? Sometimes it can be the other extreme. Look at all the money that we've got, and we certainly don't want to spend it because it took us so long to save it up. Well, therein begs a question. What's the purpose of all this money that we've saved up? It's just to sit there, right? Because you never know. It's true. You never know what kind of circumstances might arise that need certain amounts of money to be thrown at it. But to stack up and to stack up and to stack up as a miserly ministry is not what Christ had intended for the local church. And so we can find ourselves with a little bit of tension sometimes when we start talking about funding. We're this afternoon in our annual stewardship meeting, we're going to be discussing the funds of our local church ministry. And Some of the things that we endeavor to do with the money that we anticipate we are going to see come into our bank accounts in this next year. We'll talk about some things that happened last year financially. And I can't tell you, folks, I'm encouraged over and over and over again by the way that God has faithfully provided for the ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church in recent years, at least in the years that I've been here and certainly in the years prior to that. God has continued to be faithful over and over and again. And we strive, we desire to continue to take it by faith that God will continue to provide for us in the future. But we also desire to take what he has given to us and to utilize it for his glory. And some of that is going to be utilized right here in our local church ministry. In order for us to minister locally, we've got to use the funds that we have and that enable us to do so. We have a wonderful facility here that we are able to meet in every week. Aren't you thankful that we have a building with heat today? Because last I looked, it was about 6 degrees out. I don't know what it is now. 20. Well, that's better. We can move outdoors now. We're thankful that we have had the money to be able to care for the facility that we enjoy. But that's not the end game. Everything that we have is merely a tool to do God's work. It's a tool. This building is a tool. It's all it is. Every dollar that we have in a bank account is merely a tool to be used for the purpose of accomplishing God's work. And we've got to spread that out, balance that out, so that everything that we are, so that what we are called to do, we can utilize those funds to accomplish that both in our Jerusalem and in our Judea and our Samaria and our outermost parts of the world. How are missions funded? There's the question that we have before us this morning. Ultimately, the answer is missions are funded through God's provision. Ultimately, that's how it's done. God's provision. Let me invite you to go over with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, this is the middle, getting toward the end of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesdays, Wednesday afternoons and Wednesday evenings. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for quite a while, and as is typically the trend when I lead a study, we have not gotten real far. Eventually, we will find ourselves in Matthew chapter 7 and dealing a little bit more thoroughly, perhaps, with this passage. But notice what Jesus says here. And of course, this is not specifically dealing with missions, but this is just simply dealing with anything that God has called us to. Ask, verse number 7 says, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil in regards to our sinful nature, if you then having a sinful nature, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? How do we have our needs provided for on a daily basis? It's by God. How do we have our needs provided for in our personal lives? Ultimately, it is by God. How do we have the needs in our local church ministry provided for? Ultimately, it is by God. Everything that we endeavor to do for him, God provides for that. He's the one that provides. That quote that is in your bulletin this morning, I put it up here on the screen, William Carey, considered the father of modern missions back in the 1700s and 1800s, missionary to India, he wrote, depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He is too wise a God to frustrate his purposes for lack of funds, and he can just as easily supply them ahead of time as afterwards, and he much prefers doing so. When I consider the healthy financial situation that we as a ministry find ourselves in today. Could that change tomorrow? We all know it could. Just like it can for our personal finances. That could absolutely change tomorrow. We may look at our bank account tomorrow and say, what in the world just happened? But we can rest assured that God will provide, whether it's in advance or whether it's after the fact. We can have absolute faith and confidence in Him that He will provide when He feels it's time to provide. It is ours to merely step out in faith and do what He has bidden us to do. And not worry about when God's going to provide, just simply step out in faith. God provides, so ultimately God provides for our needs. God's the one who provides for anything of this nature that we've been talking about as far as the funding and missions. How does God do it? God does this through three different avenues. Let me lay these out for us here this morning. Three particular avenues. First of all, God provides for missions through personal labor. Through personal labor. What do I mean by personal labor? It means that the individual who is going to do the work personally works to raise the funds for themselves to be able to do it. Go with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we're going to look at a couple of passages over here in the book of Acts this morning. Keep your fingers warmed up because we're going to look at a handful of passages today as we work through the message. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse number 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." What was Paul there to do? Paul was not there to make tents. Paul was there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was there to preach the word, as we see in verse number 4. So every Sabbath, what did he do? He went to the synagogue and he engaged with individuals who needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He engaged with them in conversation, seeking to win them over for Christ. That's what he was there to do. But he needed to eat in the meantime, didn't he? He needed his personal needs met in the meantime. So what did he do to meet those needs in the meantime? He worked. He labored. He took the skill sets that he had, the ability to fabricate tents. He took those skill sets and he put those into practice. He put those to use. And when it was time to minister the gospel, he ministered the gospel. Paul did not go around and just simply say, "Hey, will anybody give me money so that I can go and do this?" He was completely ready and willing to work with his own hands to provide for his own needs. Go to chapter 20. Chapter 20, this is Paul now at Ephesus speaking with other pastors. And looking back on some time in ministry, Paul says this to these other ministers down in verse number 29. He says, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among you yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me." Paul said, "I was willing to do the work that I knew how to do to make sure that my needs were met so that I could share the gospel with those around me, so I could do the work of the ministry." Today, we oftentimes refer to this as tent making. Sometimes a missionary might say, "Hey, I'm going to go to such and such. What are you going to do when you get there?" "Well, I'm going to have to do some tent making while I'm there." Does that mean that this particular missionary in our age today is actually going to go and make tents? Maybe, if they have that skill and it's needed in the market there. But usually, what that means in a general sense is that they're going to put their hands to work and they're going to do labor that they know how to do, and they're going to pray for opportunities to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to plant churches while they're at it. That's what they're going to do. And there's biblical basis for that. Can every missionary do that? The answer is actually no. Depending on the nation, the country that they're going into, that country may have very specific regulations that keep them from being able to earn a living in any way, shape, or form there in that area. Again, we served in Canada for 6.5 years. I was not a missionary in Canada. I was a pastor. The church there in Fort Francis hired me to be their pastor. So for 6.5 years, we were there at Victory Baptist Church. I was there at a very specific with a very specific task, and that was to pastor Calvary Baptist Church, Victory Baptist Church of Fort Francis, Ontario. I had to get what was called a visitor's record. That visitor's record is kind of like a work visa, but Canada and the United States, they have a little bit of an agreement in regards to ministers that kind of cuts through a little bit of the red tape. That doesn't mean that there was no red tape. There was plenty of it. But it cut through some of the red tape of having to have a work visa. I was there on a visitor's record. That visitor's record authorized me something very authorized me to do something very specific in Canada. You want to know what it was? It authorized me to pastor Victory Baptist Church of Fort Francis, Ontario. I could not go any other church to pastor in Canada without special approval or permission from the government to be able to go there and do that. I could only pastor Victory Baptist Church of Fort Francis, Ontario. And every couple of years, I had to renew that visitor's record to be approved once again to stay and to pastor Victory Baptist Church of Fort Francis, Ontario. I couldn't do anything else. If things got tight financially, I could not go and work at McDonald's part-time. My wife could not get a job there in Canada. Our children could not get jobs there in Canada, other than two. Isaac and Elijah were both born in Canada. They're Canadian citizens. They could work there if they wanted to, but they weren't old enough. I could not do anything else for financial gain while we lived in Canada. And there are many nations in which that is the case. And so I could not do certain things that what we might refer to today as tent making. For the first 2 years, we were not even allowed to have a garage sale. They didn't want us coming up with all these earthly goods and selling them all, making a profit off of them. We had to go 2 years without a garage sale once we moved there. They did not want us going there making money off of Canadian citizens without all the proper approvals. Not every missionary can go and just pick up work to support themselves and their families on the fields. And so there's a different way that they need to fund their mission. But for those who are able, they have that at their disposal. Some of you who are praying about a missions trip, let me ask you, first you say, well, $3,000 for South Korea. You might look at the one to Canada, $300, and say, I don't know how I'm going to come up with $300 extra bucks. The first thing you need to do is be asking the Lord, Lord, how can I earn that money? What can I do to earn those funds? Even the South Korea trip, let me urge you, say, Lord, maybe I can get a few extra hours at work that'll help pay for this trip. Or maybe there's something that I can sell on Facebook Marketplace or on Craigslist or on eBay or whatever, something that I don't need that'll help me to acquire the funds to be able to go. But you need to be first and foremost willing to sacrifice of your own funds in order to be able to do so. 1 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." Paul reminded the Thessalonian believers that he came there willing to work with his own hands to care for his particular needs. And that is a way in which God funds his work, by providing us with the ability to raise the money or to earn the money on our own to help ourselves along the way to be able to do the work that he has called us to do. Okay, so we have personal labor. The second way that God provides for missions is through those who benefit from the ministry. Through those who benefit from the ministry. Isaac, I think I left my water bottle there. Could you get that for me? Those who benefit from the ministry. Those who benefit from the ministry, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that here's a missionary that is serving in a particular area, and he is seeing people come to know Christ. He's discipling them. He's teaching them how to give to the Lord's work. And at some point, he might be able to find himself supported in that local church to some degree from those to whom he is ministering. That's what happens here in our local church. Our local church here provides compensation for me, your pastor. Why? Because you're benefiting from the ministry that God is doing through me toward you. This actually goes into the Old Testament. We're not going to dig back all the way back into the Old Testament, but I want to show you an example here in the book of Luke chapter 8. So go there with me. Luke chapter 8. This is actually an example of Christ. And notice what happens with Christ as he was doing it. A lot of times we may not realize, we may not put these two and two together in this way. How was Christ's needs met while he was ministering, doing his earthly ministry for three and a half years? Well, he was God. He didn't need anybody to provide for him, right? Well, no, he still had an earthly body. Luke chapter 8 says, "Now it came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, the 12 disciples. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others," notice what it says, "who provided for him from their substance." These individuals actually provided for Christ as Christ was ministering to their spiritual needs. Tremendous, wonderful example that we see here very early on, Jesus actually setting the example in himself. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Here Jesus sending his disciples out to minister. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 5, it says, "Then these 12 Jesus sent out." He's talking about the 12 that he had called. You see them, the names listed up there in the previous verses. "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He said, you're in a very specific mission. You're going to focus on the house of Israel, on the people of Israel at the moment. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." What was Jesus saying was they could expect was going to happen as they ministered spiritually to those they went out to. He said, expect that you are going to receive your needs, you're going to have your needs met as you receive the gifts and the things that those you minister to have to offer you. And you say, okay, so that's how we should set out our missionaries. We're not going to support our missionaries. We're just going to say, go and trust God to provide for you by people that you minister to. Well, it's a balance, isn't it? We define balance and all these different things. We define balance. Now, are there times in which that might be the reality for an individual serving the Lord? Certainly that could be the reality. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now we get into the specific church era. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Lengthy passage here. Paul, in the beginning of chapter 9, begins to defend his and a couple of others, their apostleship. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." You are a manifestation, or you are an evidence of my apostleship. Verse 3, "My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink?" I mean, certainly we would not say, well, you're a missionary. You shouldn't be able to eat food and drink water. You know, you don't need those needs met. He says, "Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock?" He says these are earthly endeavors that a person does, and he's going to benefit from those earthly endeavors to some degree. Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? What law? The Old Testament. For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the corn. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for your sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, should benefit from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. Now, why would Paul say that? Because he tended to work with his own hands. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul had determined that regardless if his needs were met or not, he was going to preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Paul wanted to be very careful. He was trying to keep this balance. He wanted to be very careful that receiving earthly benefits from those whom he was ministering to would be interpreted wrongly. That people would think, well, Paul is just there to, he's just there to get money from us. Or he's just there to get our goods. That's all Paul is interested in. Paul says, no, that's not it at all. But he says, just simply based on the precepts of the Old Testament and how those can apply in principle to ministry today, he said it just makes sense that an individual who is ministering to people should be able to benefit from the gifts of those individuals as well. Pastor friend of mine, he had gone over, he was either Romania or Ukraine, one of the two. I don't remember which one he was over to. But while he was there, he was visiting a national pastor whom he was ministering with. And that national pastor took him around to visit a couple people in his church. One of them, he said, was a woman who lived alone. They walked into, she invited them into her home, and they went into her home, and he said her house, her walls, were literally wallpapered with newspapers. That's what she had to line her walls. He said the impoverishment of this woman was beyond belief. But before they left there, this woman gave the pastor gave the pastor a handful of fruits and vegetables from her garden. And as they left, the pastor told my pastor friend, he said, that was her tithe to our ministry. He said, she doesn't have money. And so she gives me of the goods of her garden from time to time to help support my family. And according to Paul's argument here, that's only sensible. That those who are ministered to spiritually should seek to help meet the physical needs, the earthly needs of the one who is ministering to them. Galatians 6 says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Again, the indication there being the earthly physical needs that all of us need to sustain ourselves. Timothy, Paul makes the same argument to Timothy in his letter there in chapter 5 when he talks about elders ruling well, being counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. It's a spiritual ministry. For again, he takes the same passage, same Old Testament text, and applies it to the situation. He says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. So God provides through those who benefit from the ministry. And so missionaries, when they're on the field, they may find themselves from time to time being able to benefit from those whom they're ministering to help meet their needs. They may benefit from their own personal labors, their own personal work in the ministry. But then there's a third way that God provides for missions, and that's just simply through other believers. through other believers. Other believers who come alongside and help to bear the financial burden that an individual is going to have in going to a mission field. I'd like us to consider the example of the Philippian church. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This passage is not unfamiliar to us at all, I would hope. We've found ourselves referencing this passage from time to time. And here in Philippians 4 is a couple of our favorite verses that we love to quote, and maybe we like to claim them as kind of our life verse. Paul says there in verse number 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So therefore, whatever I put my hand to, I can do because God's going to give me the strength for it, right? Verse number 19, another one of our favorite verses is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So I love that verse because it tells me that God's always going to provide for my needs, right? But what we tend to not do, as so often is the case in our study of the scriptures, is look at the context. Because the context gives us the basis for these promises. And we dare not claim promises when we don't know the context for those promises. Because then promises are misapplied and we become disappointed in God. So what's the context? Verse number 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Talking to the church in Philippi. Though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. Meaning there was a time in which they certainly cared, but for one reason or another, they were not able to help Paul financially with his needs as a missionary. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. What is these states that he's referring to about contentment? He explains in verse 12, I know how to be abased, to live very humbly or in lowly form. It's actually translated here as lowly back in chapter 3, verse number 21. He says, I know how to live poorly. And I know how to abound. I know how to have much. I know how to have financial blessing, abundance. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, as a missionary, I've experienced both of these quite readily. So he says, I know how to live like this. I know how to live poorly. I know how to live with abundance. Verse 13, I can do either one of these through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all of these things through Christ. I can live with much or I can live with very little. Why? Because it is Christ who gives me the strength to do so. Do not apply that verse anywhere else in your life without first considering the context here. Paul is dealing with our financial state as we walk this life. And he says, I have learned as I am serving the Lord that I can endure both poverty and I can endure plenty. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's go on to verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. What is this distress? The Greek term behind it is thlipsis. Literally means to press, like grapes, putting grapes in a press and pressing them to squeeze out the juice. You're putting much distress, much pressure on those grapes. And Paul says, I have experienced these pressures in life. He says, you have done very well in sharing with me in caring for these pressures of life, these pressures of ministry. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He says, you are the only church in Macedonia that helped to shoulder the financial burdens, the burdens of my earthly needs. You are the only church in Macedonia that helped to shoulder these burdens. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. I want you to keep your finger here in Philippians chapter 4 and go over with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Keep in mind what Paul said there. He said there in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 15, he says, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." What were the churches in Macedonia? What were they most, what characterized these churches? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we actually see what characterizes these churches. In verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." What church that we just read about would be in that group called the churches of Macedonia? Come on. We just read the Philippians, the Philippian church from Macedonia. Here he's referring to these churches of Macedonia. He says, I want to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia like the church at Philippi. That in great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. There's two things that we very specifically know about these churches. They endured persecution and they endured poverty. They were being persecuted, and they're horribly poor. And yet, what does Paul say about these churches, including Philippi? He says, "No church in Macedonia ministered my needs but you." These people in Philippi were extremely impoverished, and they were persecuted over and over again, and yet they still found a way to help provide for the needs of an individual that was going to go to reach other lands with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who Philippi was. We can sit back as a local church and say, "Well, we can't afford to do that." We are nowhere like what the church of Philippi was experiencing when it came to their financial needs. And yet, they found a way to support the mission that needed to be done. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 8 says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift in the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." What is Paul saying there? He's saying they had to beg us. We were saying, no, you guys need this money. Keep this here. Provide for your needs. But they were imploring us. They were saying, "No, please take this. We want to be involved in the Lord's work. And we're willing to sacrifice to make it happen." And so we get back to Philippians once again, and having that little bit of light shed on this ministry in Philippi, what does Paul say? He says, "You alone, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift," he says, "not that I'm looking for handouts from you, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." And this was not what Paul was not saying. "I hope that this fruit abounds to your account so you can be wealthy fruitfully. You can have all that you need." No, Paul was saying, "No, because you're going to give an account someday for your labors. And this is having done this is going to enable you to stand before the Lord someday and give a proper account for what you have done for him. Indeed," verse 18, "I have all and abound. I'm full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Paul's guarantee to the Philippian believers to have their needs met was based upon what? It was based upon their sacrificial giving to the Lord's work. If I am not willing to sacrificially, out of my own need, not out of my surplus, but out of my own need, if I am not willing to give sacrificially to the mission that God has called the church to do, then I cannot claim this verse even remotely. I cannot feel that I have this guarantee that God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. If I can't say I, like the believers in Philippi, gave out of my necessity to see God's work accomplished. God's work is accomplished through other believers. Whether those are other believers or those right here in our local church or others that we reach out to from beyond our local church to be able to supply the need for the mission to be accomplished. And so what does this bring us to? This brings us to some real serious moments of reflection, both in our personal lives as well as in our ministry as corporately as a church. How comfortable do we need to be where we are in order to finally be able to justify spending the money to make sure the mission that Jesus has entrusted to our care gets done? How comfortable do we need to be here? And most of us live in comfort. How comfortable do we need to be before we're willing to say, you know what? I realize that the task that Christ has given to us is immensely expensive, but I'm going to do everything that I can to help relieve that financial burden so that somebody can go and do the work that God has called us to do. So last week, maybe the Lord really impressed upon you, hey, I'm going to be one of those individuals that go. We consider the missions trip. This is our focus is here the last little bit, is these couple of missions trips that we've got that are costly. The trips to Solomon Islands, those are already paid for. Those are already taken care of. We got a couple of our ladies from our ministry, Lynn and Abigail, that are going on some fairly expensive trips to serve the Lord. And I'd like us to ask ourselves, what can we do to help alleviate the financial burden so they can just go and serve? We've got people who are going to go to Canada to be able to help to rebuild this kitchen. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we willing to do to make sure that those who are able to do the work can go, and maybe we can relieve the financial burden to enable them to do so. The individuals who are going to be going to South Korea and going to be spending much time on the pavement and handing out literature and trying to help our missionaries there minister to their community. What can we do to help alleviate the financial burden so that they can just go? What are we willing to do? This afternoon, in our stewardship meeting, I'm going to propose to our church something very significant financially to do, corporately, to help those who want to go be able to go. If you want to go, please don't let money stand in the way of you committing to do it. That's corporately. Maybe you're nervous now sitting on the edge of your seat wondering, what is Pastor, is he going to bankrupt us on this thing? No, trust me, we are in no danger of bankruptcy on this thing. But we as a corporately as a church, we need to get behind those whom we are sending out. And we need to say, you know what? If God has burdened you to go, go. We'll take care of it. But also I want to encourage those of you who can't go, that maybe personally you can say, you know, I can't physically go. I can't go do it. There's things that hinder me from being able to do so, but I can help to make sure that those whom God has impressed to go are able to do so without financial hindrance. And let me challenge you to put your money where your heart is. That if you really have that love for the souls that we will strive to be reaching, if you really have that love for our Savior who has called us to the mission, that you will strive to dig deep, even if you say, I don't have hardly anything, but maybe there's something that God would impress upon you that you can do to help. Here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to guarantee that you're going to receive hundredfold for whatever you give. This is not health, wealth, prosperity, gospel stuff. There are those, if you want that sort of teaching, there are plenty of those out there that do. I will not guarantee you anything in return. But I do believe I can say along with Paul that if you sacrificially give, you will be able to stand before the Lord someday with a clear conscience and give an account for what you have utilized, those funds, those earthly goods that he's entrusted to your care. You'll be able to stand before him someday and give a good account for the way it was used for his work. And I urge you, first of all, consider going. But if it's just obvious that the Lord would close that door for you, can I urge you to consider sending? Be a part of it. Yes, corporately as a church, we want to get behind this, but I also want individuals to have the opportunity to have a very personal hand, very personal part in sending. Why? Because that's how God provides for the mission to be carried out. So let's pray about how we can be used of God in this way to accomplish the mission that he has called us to. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us each, that we would strive to understand what your desire would be, that we would truly consider all that we have to be yours. Lord, I understand that each and every one of us, we're in different places financially from one another. Probably nobody here has the same financial picture, the same financial portfolio at this time. But Lord, there's things that we can still do to contribute. And I pray, Lord, that you would just simply provide. God, I pray that you would raise up a dozen people to go to Canada to help with that building of the kitchen there. It's needful so that they can have the camps that minister to many unsaved young people and adults alike in that area. God, I pray that you would raise up 12 individuals to go along with us to South Korea, putting aside all the earthly cares of this world for 2 weeks and just going to serve. Help us, Lord, to cast aside the fears, the concerns that might keep us from being willing to do so, and just endeavor to be used of you. Lord, help us all that we would strive to get behind these missions to Canada, South Korea, to Gambia, to Peru, to the Solomon Islands. Lord, all of these opportunities that we have, just help us to be willing to get behind these and make it possible for those who desire to go and to serve you in these ways to be able to do so without the financial constraints. Lord, we ask nothing in return from you. We just simply want to do that which you've already called us to do. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning for just a moment. I wonder, has the Lord spoken to you about going, or has the Lord spoken to you about sending? The question is not which of those he's spoken to you about. The question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to say to the Lord, Lord, right now, whatever you desire of me, in regards to the mission that you have called us to, whatever it is you desire of me, Lord, if you will make that very clear to me, I will just do it. And I'm going to trust you with all the details surrounding it. Would you do that right now? Don't commit something to the Lord right now without being sure about it. Take some time this week and pray about it. But I tell you what, if the Lord has already made it clear to you, don't hesitate. Just say, Lord, I'll do whatever it is that you're asking of me. Can you do that right now before we close? God, please produce within each and every one of us willing hearts. Willing to just simply do what you've called us to. Whether you've called us to go or whether you've called us to send. May there be nothing that hinders us from doing that which we are certain needs to be done. And may you receive all the glory and the praise and the honor for whatever is accomplished through these efforts. I pray this in your name. Amen.